Welcome to the Homily Studio for the 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Sunday the 15th of October. I'm very aware as I say the 15th of October that normally we'd be celebrating this as the Feast of Teresa of Avila. And because it's the Sunday, of course, the Sunday overtakes that feast, but it's good to be inspired by this wonderful woman. Who do we have in the conversation this morning?
Well, good morning. It's David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop and enjoyed ecumenical relationship in the Vatican for nearly 5 years, but also good Catholic friends in Aotearoa.
Kia katoa. I'm Jill Veen. I'm the Marketing and Communications Manager for Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
And many people listening, we know, in many parts of the world, but we're very aware of the challenges that so many people face. Many in their own homes and their own lives, very quiet sufferings that are carried often as burdens. But then we've, throughout our world, the international conflicts, and in the last few days, we think of the situation in the land that we so often refer to as the Holy Land, and we pray for peace. As we bring all of our intentions and the intentions of those we love, knowing that our task here this morning is not so much to analyze in depth the texts that we are given for this Sunday, but to allow Jesus to encounter us, Jesus, the Word of God. Not so much the text on a page, but the living person of God with us, as we pray in the entrance antiphon. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you is found forgiveness, O God of Israel. And how much more significance that entrance antiphon takes on this week in the midst of the conflict. With you is found forgiveness, O God of Israel. Well, who's feeling ready to begin with a thought or two this morning? David, you look ready to go.
Well, thank you, John. Just to say, really, the poignancy you've mentioned just now in the prayer and the introduction is just overwhelming. I've occasionally studied in Jerusalem, and they always said, anecdotally, that 10 buckets of sorrow fell on the world, 9 on Jerusalem, and 1 on the rest. And although it's anecdotal and a turn of phrase, this week it seems to be true, notwithstanding the horror in Ukraine. But we're challenged, I think, by all the readings in a very immediate way when we think of what's happening in Israel, Palestine, and the Ukraine. For example, starting off with the Isaiah 25 reading, which selections begin with for this Sunday, the main message seems to be, do not put all your faith or trust or hope in military alliances, but put your trust in Yahweh, who is nearer than breathing, closer than heartbeat, and whom you live and move and have your being. That Yahweh idea of breathing in and breathing out, Yahweh or Yahweh, that closer than breathing presence, which is ultimately more powerful than a military alliance. And the people at the time that Isaiah was writing, certainly first Isaiah, in this Isaiah 25 passage, in about the 739-681 BC period, their big enemy was the Assyrians. And it was quite easy to say, well, the only hope we've got is to annihilate or conquer the Assyrians. But as we know from reading the Bible, ultimately, the Assyrians are now dust in the pages of history. Mm-hmm. And the Yahweh living breath is a reality for millions of people all over the world.
Mm. I'm reminded of a story at the election of Pope Benedict, which was 2005. The story is told of now Bishop Robert Barron, and he was watching his bishop, who was Cardinal Francis George, on the balcony beside the newly elected Pope. And he said to him later, he said, Eminence, I couldn't help but notice you up there. You look very pensive. What were you thinking up there? And Baron says that the cardinal replied, saying, "Well, you get a great view from up there. You can see all the way down the Via della Conciliazione to the Tiber and across into the old city of Rome. And in the distance, there's the Colosseum. And over there, there's the Pantheon. And this was the center of the world back then, where all the military strength was. The Romans had it, where all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all of the, you know, this was a great place. And into this place, soon after the ascension of Jesus, soon after Pentecost, wandered a tent maker and a fisherman, Peter and Paul, bringing military strength and prowess? No. Bringing great knowledge? No. Bringing nothing apart from Christ. And so it's to refer back to, you know, where are the Assyrians now? Well, we don't talk about them. Where are the Romans? Well, they're gone a long time, but this living presence of Christ continues. It even brings us together in conversation and listening to this podcast. These two people, Peter and Paul, who had nothing but Christ. And for me, the scripture that spoke most powerfully today was that Philippians reading. Paul writing, "I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I've been through an initiation and now if it's full stomach or empty, I'm okay. Poverty or plenty, I'm okay. All I need is Christ." What a wonderful challenge to bring us back, to focus us. With God, we are safe. Again, it links to that wonderful psalm, which we'll refer to again. I'm sure the Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want.
Yes, just taking on from that, John. The first reading, the psalm, and the gospel paints a beautiful picture of God's promise. It's a picture of abundance, a feast, a feast of rich food and wine and fattened calves and cattle. So it is a beautiful picture of God's promise to us. But then in the gospel, there is this requirement of wearing that wedding garment and looking into our hearts to accept that promise, to accept God's grace. And it's going back to that commandment of loving God, loving our neighbor. Are we ready? Is our heart ready to accept God's promises of feast and abundance? And that's again going back to the psalm, where as we journey through this life, we are reminded that all we need is God. All we need is to walk side by side with God. And even if we are in abundance, even if we are in scarcity, even if we are in the dark valley, if we walk with Christ, we don't need anything. And it's also in Philippians where Saint Paul says, God will supply everything. And I was just looking at Saint Paul's circumstance when he wrote this to the Philippians. He was in prison, actually. And for him to say that while in prison is very profound.
That's indeed, yes.
Building on what Jovine has said, one of the things that really motivated Isaiah, which goes through all these readings, is the idea that we might be tempted to put our trust in the temple of the Lord as a building of stones on Mount Zion. But the reading doesn't say that. It says, put your trust in the body of your own living community of faith, or your own body is a temple. It's to do with hospitality, it's to do with wine, it's to do with the way we live and invite guests to feasts. It's a way to do with the way we walk along the pathways we're called to work on. It doesn't say, put your trust in a building. And I think one of the lovely things we're seeing in this papacy, and we did see with John the 23rd as well and other popes, is this emphasis on your body is a temple. of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is your shepherd in your bodily pilgrimage on earth. And that's where God chooses to dwell, in the faithful community, in your own breathing and living and heartbeat. And all of these readings emphasize that. For example, it even goes so far as to say, ignore some of the guests who aren't worthy or aren't receptive or don't get it, and bring in any living being, human being, anybody you find on the street, gather them in. It does mean, though, as Geraldine has said, there needs to be an appropriate clothing in Christ. It's not just cheap grace. It's not just anything goes at all, but it is available for those who want to garment themselves this way.
I think that helps us to appreciate what we mean by inclusivity. Many people say, well, the church has to be inclusive. And of course it does. And we are right to focus on inclusivity. And then I have to say, however, what do we mean by it? Does inclusivity mean that every person will feel comfortable in the church? And the answer is no, it doesn't mean that, because there are many times when I don't feel comfortable in the church. If I'm in the midst of a skillful feud with someone who I'm, you know, trying to make suffer because of what they did, I will not feel comfortable in a church when forgive 70 times 7 is read. So the church is a place of discomfort. It's not a place where I will feel completely at peace at a superficial level all the time. However, it is a place where every person is invited. So anyone who wants, who seeks after what God offers is very welcome. And will in fact be comfortable with discomfort when they are within the church. They'll feel that tension constantly. To go to the Eucharist is not a comfortable thing, because I'll turn around to offer the greeting of peace to someone and realize it's the very person who did me wrong last week, or I hope was sitting on the other side of the church. This is not comfortable, but it's essential if we are to confront life and all of its realities. So I love the idea of inclusivity, but I think it's very important that we understand what we do mean and what we don't mean by the church as inclusive.
There's a lovely observation made by Christians in Jerusalem, and it's good to think of Jerusalem today as we are doing, both in Chantur, the Catholic Formation Seminary, and St. George's Theological College, and many other Christian tertiary institutions there, that the psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 23, does suggest that the rod of the shepherd, the staff of the shepherd, are for our encouragement, putting courage in, comfort. The old language was, they comfort me. Here, this translation, give me courage, is probably a better translation, probably from the New Jerusalem Bible, I would say, gets to the point of it a little more robustly. But they made this observation in Jerusalem that the courage or the comfort that the rod and the staff give in the shepherd, in the shepherding, is this: that at night, when they're in the corral, if you will, the shepherd is a living door sleeping across the entrance, a guard, a guide. He lays down his life quite literally each evening as he sleeps across the door, and any robber or wild animal has to get past him before they get to the sheep. And the rod he often used to put out over the backs of the sheep in the corral at night when there was a growl or a threat or lightning, just to assure them that he was present in the darkness. And that rod on the back of their neck was a comfort, was an encouragement. And this imagery is often mentioned in Israel-Palestine as illuminating the meaning of Psalm 23 at that point. You are at my side. Even though I'm in a dark valley, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff give me courage. Beautiful imagery there.
This week, as we make this recording, I'm in Rotorua with diocesan priests from the Catholic Diocese of New Zealand. There are a couple of hundred of us here. And one of the things I've noticed already after a day or so is that sometimes those who are speaking, you know, big keynote speakers can come in and give an encouragement that focuses on the positives about, you know, how good things are. And some people say this, but we're doing much better than that. Let's look at this. But I had a conversation with someone earlier today, and I just said to this person, this priest who I didn't know that well, you know, how are you? How are you? How are you doing? And he looked me in the eye and said, I'm really suffering. Wow. The conversation that opened up at that point, he was someone who was in the valley of darkness. And there, without referring to the psalm, almost the words he used to describe the months he's had. I thought, well, this is where real intimacy, talk about inclusiveness, this is where we're brought together, not by our strengths and achievements, but by exactly as Paul's writing there in that second reading, as you say, Jolveen, like he's in prison, but you could never get a more positive exhortation, but he's not denying the reality at all. So he's speaking from that place of reality. So already in these days that the priests of the Catholic diocese are having in Rotorua, that encouragement is found not when we share our achievements and our excesses, but when we share the struggle, the fact that we're not particularly successful on our own, but Christ is carrying us. It's wonderful.
Yeah, and it gives hope to us, because the psalm says, even though I walk in the dark valley, it's walking and not staying there forever. And we see a light at the end of that valley, the end of the tunnel. So we continuously walk with God, with his rod and staff, as David has mentioned, with comfort, with courage. And it's leading me back to the gospel, where the good and the bad are both invited. If you walk, if you have, we are all sinners, but if you stay there and not walk towards light, then you'll miss out. But we just keep on walking, and it's in the second reading that Saint Paul says, God will supply whatever we need in the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. So that's a promise. While he walks with us, he also supplies every need that we have until we are clothed in that wedding garment and we are ready to accept his salvation.
No, look, that's great, Jolveen, but what are we make of this? So all the guests who are invited and are in the wedding, anyone can come to the wedding. They all get in. The king goes around and meets the guests, and then he says, how did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment? And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, they're the last words of the gospel passage that people will hear, but they're probably the very words that most preachers will steer well clear of. What's it mean? Jolveen spoke last. David, I'm going to throw it at you. What's it mean?
Well, I think one of the meanings, there are probably several, but I would say one of the meanings is that it was certainly the case that when you were open to baptism and immersion in flowing river water, you went into the water, you immersed, mm-hmm. you came up out of the water, which had washed away, as it were, mm-hmm. The grip of sin, not necessarily eliminating the reality of sin, but sin has lost its grip on you, even though it can still influence you. You've let it drown, you've let it flow away, you've been immersed and refreshed and cleansed. Coming up out of the river then, a white garment was nearly always put on you, because that was being in Christ at that point. In other words, you know you're a sinner. You know you are still open to the world, the flesh and the devil, as it were, but you now belong to Christ. That's where you're going to stand. That's the clothing you're putting on. And I think that's the origin of the alb, quite obviously, and certainly the white baptismal gown of people being baptized, even babies. And so a person who comes to the feast and says, no, I don't want to be open to this being clothed in Christ, even though I am a sinner. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're even ready. It means you're open. Put on Christ like a garment. Then you understand the meaning of the banquet. If you don't want that, you are rejecting or excommunicating yourself in that sense. I don't think it's the malice or lack of inclusion of the church so much as someone who says, I don't want to join this way and the way like this. And that is a form of darkness. That is a form of gnashing of teeth, because you continue in your shadow, you continue in your a life without Christ, without the Eucharist, without that baptismal grace, is a form of shadow and gnashing.
Yes. I like the distinction, or I think I like the distinction, between being called and being chosen. We often think of the steps that we take, whether it be yes to Christ in baptism or, again, I'm surrounded by so many priests, and this week I'm thinking yes to Christ in priesthood. But we often think of it as a decision we make, that our choice, and that's often emphasized. But the fact is that it is Christ who chooses, which is lovely, really, because it means that even if we are here having a conversation in the homily studio, it's proof. Or even if we're listening to the homily studio, it's proof that Christ has chosen you. Like, there is no reason for the three of us to be in this conversation today, or for anyone to be listening to it, apart from a desire for Christ. Like, we are acknowledging that we have been chosen. And I see many people I often meet during the course of my, during the course of days, people who have no conscious connection with Christ at all. I emphasize no conscious connection with Christ at all. And I think what happened, that I was so lucky, and it does seem like luck in some ways, to be born into a family, a Christian family, where there was belief and where Christ was important, and to have had all the opportunities I've had over the years. How could I not understand that I've been chosen? But so many people don't have that privilege. I don't understand that. This is the ways of God are mysterious. Mysterious meaning not impossible to know, but possible to know only with the gaze of faith.
That's really true, John, because I was born and raised as a Catholic, but it was not, I didn't have a serious relationship or connection with Jesus until I think I was an adult already. And then I like the word that you use there, conscious. It's being conscious of your relationship with Jesus, because if you treat yourself as lucky to be born in a Catholic family and know Jesus, that's a good thing. But seeking him consciously is another thing, and that's where your deep connection to him is nourished, is come to life. And so I still treat myself lucky because I got to the point of wanting to know more Jesus, not only know more about him, but really know him on a day-to-day basis and a personal level.
One of the lovely things that helps us enormously in the Isaiah passage, which goes through the others, is this word save, or being saved, or saved us. Because it's mentioned a number of times in the Isaiah 25 passage, and clearly it's implied in baptism. It's certainly implied in the invitation to the feast and so on. And that Hebrew word is yasha, under the Greek word sodzein. And although we're not meant to get too technical on this kind of podcast, it is worth noticing that the sodzein, Greek for save, being saved, and the yasha word underneath in Hebrew means to be delivered or liberated or freed into a new space. And the imagery is like being shackled, bent over, if you will, confined in a small space, and then being able to stand up and move.
Wow.
And I think the lovely thing about salvation, as we just heard, walking with Christ, is not a slavish, joyless form of submission. It's a free pilgrimage with the one who knows, as the 23rd Psalm says, where the water is, where the grass is, where the peaceful rest and abiding love is. And that freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God, is so beautiful and so remarkable. And I think an answer to John's question, which is not an answer, just a reflection, midrash, why do we receive this grace and put on the garment and go to the feast and enjoy the food, and others have not or choose not to? I think one of the responses, because there isn't yet enough witness to God's love in the world. You look at Mother Maria Sefer-Bair, love incarnate, not perfect, but love incarnate. And she reached to all the people mentioned here, the good, the bad, alike, people who weren't expecting an invitation to Hiroshima or Island Bay or wherever she was. And God willing, she will be beatified one day for that. She was a kind of incarnation of the Beatitudes and of what this parable this morning. And I don't think she bound people or put them into a joyless submission. People in her company felt blessed, freed, loved. Again, I'm not saying she's perfect. I'm just saying that you could sense this about her, I can.
Yeah, that's a very helpful clarification of saved, like the vivid image of being unshackled, standing, being able to move, being able to go free, being liberated. And I think our problem, I can even be specific, my problem is that I don't really, 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 most of the time, know my need to be unshackled, to be saved. So I need, you know, I really like a God who will give me a hand every now and then when I ask under my conditions. And so we pray maybe at the beginning of a meeting, as if, you know, to exaggerate the prayer for effect, Lord, come down from your faraway heaven and give us a hand for the next hour and a half while we make these decisions. And at the end of the meeting, we pray something, again, to exaggerate for effect, like, you know, thank you, Lord, for being with us. Goodbye. Like, it's as if we don't understand that our God for us, yes, is a helper, if they're the only parameters, if that's the only opening we're allowing, but willing to be a savior. And if we'll only realize the severity of our imprisonment and call out to be saved, we're giving Christ the opening to save, which is what we need. And this is why our great teachers on this are not those good people who have always led good lives, as much as those who really have walked the valley of darkness, who are in the pit. Perhaps it's through struggles, addictions, suffering, business failures, relationship breakdowns, and who call out to God and God lifts them up again. Well, they are our powerful, powerful witnesses. What's a take home? Perhaps you've already given your take homes, no? Give us something more.
Well, I have always valued the Philippians 4 line. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It doesn't mean I'm invincible or have magical powers at all, but it just means that I can do things. And I take that to mean ordinary things or everyday things or look at challenges. And I sometimes put that on the visor of my car before I go to a difficult meeting.
God is faithful to his promises. He offers us salvation. He invites us to accept his grace. But our hearts need to be ready to receive his promise. As we journey through life, we need his grace to remain faithful and to live joyfully in whatever situations we are in. And as David said, it is through Christ that we have the strength to to carry on, and trusting in God that He will supply everything we need.
And I think my take home would be in the form of a mantra. I like the idea of it being on the visor of the car going to a difficult meeting, but this is what I would put there. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me strength. There is nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me strength. There's nothing I cannot master with the help of the one who gives me strength. Let's bring our reflections to a close. Again, aware of those in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our world who are suffering, who are walking a valley of darkness, who may not realize that a call to God for salvation is always answered. And so we pray with them and for them as we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for today's liturgy. May your grace, O Lord, we pray, at all times go before us and follow after, and make us always determined to carry out good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.